In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is taken from our theme verse for this section of our summer reflections. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. Hear now the word of God. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And that you would write your word by your grace and by your spirit. That you would write your word in our hearts. That the purpose for which you breathed this word out, preserved it down through the ages for your church, that you would accomplish that in each one of us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful that the focuses and the emphasis that we see over and again in Scripture, like when Scripture says these three abide, that, Lord, that would become our focus. That would become our priority in our Christian walk, in our everyday lives. Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us, that we may love you more deeply, serve you more fully, and trust you more completely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to continue our summer reflections. Look at the three great virtues, faith, hope, and love. I told Haley's mom that if she came one Sunday, you know, it's a Southern church, that we're going to talk about her, of course, next week. And here we are, except we're not talking about hope. We're talking about hope. So just know when we say hope, we don't mean hope. We mean hope. Don't worry. I'm a trained professional. I've got this. Anyway, it's good to see you. All right. So we're continuing our summer reflections. Look at the three great virtues, faith, hope, and love. And what I want to know is this. Why is each one of these virtues so important? Of all the virtues that Scripture talks about, why are these three singled out? Not only that, I also want to know is why each one of them abides eternally. What about them means that they are going to persist with us throughout all of eternity? So with that, last week we began with faith, and therefore immediately our passage had us facing God, believing in God, trusting in God, facing God. Our focus is on God, and not only that, that focus on God remains unchanged throughout this entire passage, and we're going to see that focus very early on. So where are your eyes in this passage? Eyes on God, eyes on the throne of grace. This morning, we turn our attention to hope. Not hope, but hope. And as we do so, we start by asking, what is true biblical hope? Is true biblical hope different from what we're used to thinking about hope? Is it different than what the world tells us hope means and hope looks like? And if so, how? What is true biblical hope? Not only that, how is true biblical hope supposed to impact my everyday life? Why is it such a big deal? Why is it in the top three? How is it supposed to be working in my life? What does it look like when it's working in my life, especially when times are bleak? And so with that in mind, let's begin. And to do so, I want us to start by comparing and contrasting what true hope is with what true hope is not. And so notice when we turn to Scripture, one of the first big things that we see over and over again is that true hope is not blind optimism. That is, true hope is not wishful thinking. Simply hoping that everything's going to turn out with no grounds or no basis for that. It's not wishful thinking. It's not simply a positive outlook on life. True hope isn't the endeavor to ignore difficulty. So it isn't that little exercise you've seen somewhere probably, where you take all the bad things in your life and you put them, list them out on one side of the page, and then all the things that you have to be thankful for, all the good things that you have that are going on in your life, you write those on the other side of the sheet. Well, true hope isn't the endeavor to ignore everything on the bad column and only look at the right column. You know why? Because you can lie to yourself about the reality of the world in which you live in your life by being overly negative, as well as by being overly positive. Okay? Think about the prophets in the Old Testament. God gets really mad at the false prophets. He says, they keep coming and telling you peace, peace, that God's going to take care of all this, and we have the ark and the temple. And he goes, they are lying. And as a result of that lie, the officials and the people made bad decisions. They were misoriented in life by a false optimism. We can be misoriented in life and make bad decisions by a false negativity. The issue is not being positive or negative. It is telling the truth. Okay? So false hope is not wishful thinking. It's not a positive outlook. It doesn't ignore difficulty, nor is it dictated by favorable circumstances. It's not altered by what you've done in the past. It's not altered by what's coming in the future. It does not depend on things going well for you, or even that you've begun to get a glimpse at the light at the end of the tunnel. It's not determined by your circumstances. In fact, the hope that God gives is not first and foremost a matter of our inward disposition at all. When we're talking about true hope, we do not begin by looking inside. That is, true hope is not based on our feeling hopeful or our endeavors to do so. When we talk about true hope, we're not looking inward, and it's not a matter of how you're feeling. So, to become more biblical in your hope doesn't mean sitting around and playing Jedi mind tricks with yourself and trying to muster up feelings of hope. That is not it. And you should know that, because that's a principle that's over and over again taught in Scripture, and we should not be surprised to find that that same principle is at work right here when we're talking about biblical hope. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Right away, notice there's our focus. There's faith, right? Where are our eyes when we're talking about anything? Where's our focus? God. Not our sight, not how we feel, not how things seem to us, not our estimate of the circumstances around us, not changing situations. We do not walk by things inside of us or how it seems to us. Our focus and our faith is on who? God. So remember that. Notice it. So hope is not an inward disposition. We don't start with how we feel. Instead, true hope is first and foremost an external reality. This is radical, because we're not looking inside. We're not talking about how we feel, feeling hopeful. Instead, true hope is in fact something that we look for outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves. It's an external reality. Not only that, we can go so far, because Scripture does, to go so far to say not only is hope an external reality, true hope is what defines the entire cosmos in which we live. True hope is the deciding factor in every event that we encounter. So rather than trying to feel hopeful so we can have a better day, true hope is what's dictating and determining the ultimate outcome of every day that we live, where that every day is taking us. It is the deciding factor in every event that you have ever encountered. Now, how can we make such an outlandish claim? Where's our faith? Where's our focus? Say it out loud.
God.
Thank you. The reason we can say that is because it is God's plan and God's purpose that governs all creation, and God is good. God's plan, God's purpose governs all creation, every event of your life, whether it's something in the past, whether it's the mess that you're in now, whether it is what you're so scared about coming in the future. Okay? It is in God's hands. Okay? And God's hands do not fluctuate by how you feel or what you think or how you assess things. is an external reality that governs all that we face. Listen to Ephesians 1:11 describe true hope. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. There's our hope. There's God's promise. There's God's plan. There's where God is leading us. Okay? Our inheritance. But notice right away the certainty. Hope isn't wishful thinking. It's not just that one day we will go to heaven or one day Jesus will show back up and, you know, stop all your whining. It's all going to work out in the end. That is not ever God's take. He never treats what you're going through or facing tritely. Notice in the gospel in the verb tense, okay? Notice what he says. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. This reality that is determining our outcome and the outcome of every believer in this whole creation is already at work in us, unfolding in us and unfolding around us. Already God's grace is at work in our life. Already the Holy Spirit has sealed and marked every believer here irrevocably as his own, and he will not let go. Already God's plan and purpose for your life is unfolding. Okay? It's an inheritance that's already ours. However, we don't see it in full yet, do we? We don't yet see the fullness of who we are going to be. We do not yet see the full implications of that everything has been placed under Christ's reign. We don't see that in full yet. So there's still, that's that future aspect, that's that hope involved. But it's not a wishful thinking, it's a hope that's already unfolding in us, through us, and around us. Listen to the certainty of our hope. Listen to the basis of our hope, because Paul tells us point blank. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things, not some things, not most things, not things for really nice, good people. It's the sick that need the physician. God sent his son because he knows you can't do it yourself. Okay? In Scripture, you're never part of the solution. You're always the big problem. Okay? Your wife will tell you that. Husbands, I suggest you don't ever tell your wife that. Anyway, so what I... you can try, but, and I'm really tied up, so no funerals next week. But it's all things, not just religious things, not just Bible things, not just things on Sunday morning, all things. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Hope is an external reality that is a deciding factor of everything that we encounter. Why? Because everything we encounter is in God's hands. God is Lord. God's plan, God's purpose, God's will is reigning there, and God is good, and God's commitment to you never wavers. There is your hope. Notice the result. True hope is the fundamental underlying disposition of Scripture and also of the Christian walk. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Scripture is pretty blunt about the severity of the mess that we're in. It never paints life with rosy-colored lenses. Okay? All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And without God's grace, they will each and every one of them go to hell. Okay? That's pretty severe. Okay? And yet the whole reason, the whole point that God tells you that in the Bible is because God is offering the solution. Because God has sent his son to save us. Because we cannot save ourselves. To fix us in the messes that we made. Because we cannot fix them ourselves. Okay? The whole of Scripture is fundamentally hope. Man and Adam and Eve got thrown out of the garden. Sin, fall, all of that happens. And at the door of the garden, God makes the promise that he will send the Messiah to fix it. Right? God's people get thrown out of the promised land. Get thrown out of the nation because God is fed up with them. Tells Jeremiah, stop praying for them. Their wickedness is intolerable. And yet God's plan and God's purpose and God's promises are not thwarted. Instead, God promises that he will preserve and keep a remnant and bring them back
And it's through them that the promise will continue unbroken.
It's a book of hope. And therefore, in the Christian walk, our fundamental underlying disposition, not what we're supposed to try to think or feel, get off of that, the underlying reality of Scripture and of your Christian walk is one of ultimate hope. Why is that? In other words, it's not blind optimism. It's not ignoring trouble or feeling possible or trying to muster up those feelings. Instead, true hope is a fundamental assurance and reality that God is Lord of all that you face, that His promises will never fail, and that His commitment to you never wavers. Listen to Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's our joy, there's our hope, and it is always to be ours. But notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say always be happy about everything. You know why? Because in your life, just like in my life, a lot of things just really flat out stink. Okay? And a lot of things just are not any fun. Okay? There's a reason that Scripture talks about trials and ordeals, because they're trials and ordeals. The reason that Scripture talks about the misery that we bring ourselves by our sins is because we're really miserable. It's really miserable. Okay? All right? Paul isn't telling you to rejoice in everything. Where's our focus throughout this passage?
God.
Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. In the midst of whatever it is that you're going through, there's our hope, there's our foundation. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because all that you face is in His hands. He is Lord, and He will not let you go. He will not let you go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Here's the grounds of your hope. The Lord is near. So, are you thinking about dumb things you did in your past? Things that you can't fix? The Lord is near. They're in His hands as well. Are you thinking about things that you're facing today? Crises, health issues, finances, family? What? The Lord is near. That too is in His hands. What about tomorrow? What are you going to do? How are we going to pay for this? What's going to happen to this, that, or the other? The Lord is near. It's in His hands too. And so everything that we see that threatens us, our response is, I love this old prayer. Lord, prop me up in all the leaning places. Prop me up where it's leaning. Prop me up where my knees are buckling. Lord, this is yours too. And your job is to faithfully do what God has given you to do, not forget to do what God has given you to do, and fret about all the things that are not yet in your hands to do. Trust in the Lord always, in all your ways. Acknowledge Him as God. Notice then what this means about hope. Notice then what this tells us. True hope is not a feeling that we're trying to muster up. It doesn't start with you and me trying to Jedi mind trick ourselves. Instead, true hope begins as the work of God in the believer's heart. That is, God interweaves hope and the desire to turn to Him into the very core of our new nature. That thus our prayers and our looking to Scripture in the midst of life are not misguided optimisms. They are not attempts to escape reality, nor are they merely wishful thinking. Instead, they are God prompting the believer to turn to Him in the midst of whatever it is that they face, because God is an ever-present help in trouble, and He has that in His hands. So I think about like the Hammonds. They got, you know, the medical concerns. See, the desire to go to Scripture, to turn to God in prayer, isn't desperation. It isn't misguided optimism. It is this grace-given, spirit-interwoven prompting to turn to God because God has us. Same thing with my family and with Dad and his health concerns. God has us. Okay? Same thing with everybody on our prayer list. Okay, that desire to turn to God, to turn to Scripture, is not misguided optimism. It's not escape. It is exactly what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Why? Because interwoven into the new life, the new nature that God has given you, is His fundamental hope and assurance that God cares, that God can, and that God will. That's what it is.
Listen to this passage of Scripture, Psalm 22:2, beginning there, this passage. It is the best example of biblical hope, as biblical hope will often look like in your life. Listen to this great passage on hope. Oh my God, I cry by day and night, but you do not answer. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. So right away you're going, that sounds nothing like hope. That sounds like my life. That doesn't sound anything like hope. What are you talking about? Well, the problem is because you haven't read the rest of the passage, which we're about to, okay? And then you'll see. But let me warn you, if you're looking for hope like you think, like everything will turn out like I want it to, or God's not going to call me through anything that really hurts, then you're going to be sorely disappointed, okay? If you're looking for the, you know, Psalter to be kind of like a lot of modern Christian contemporary music is, where the car breaks down and the kids are annoying and I can't pay my bills, but I read this verse in the Bible and, oh, and now it turns into something glorious, that kind of stuff. Okay, if you're looking for that, you're not going to find that in your Bible. Okay, but if you're looking for trying to relate hope to where you actually are and live, yeah, this is it. Listen to this wonderful. Here's the hope. Don't miss it, okay? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Things are really hard. He's crying day and night, but nothing's changing. God hasn't answered. The situation is still going on, and he is exhausted from being exhausted. Yet, you are he who brought me forth from the womb. Understand what he's saying. You created me. You've led me. You're supposed to be my shepherd. This isn't a glory. This isn't praise God because you're this. This is a complaint. You're the one who created me. You're supposed to be the shepherd who leads me. Where's all the good shepherd stuff over here in my life? Okay? Oh, it gets better. Listen. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. There, oh, by the way, if we're just keeping notes, there is trust as hope as this interwoven, God-given work in the new life. Okay, there it is. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. And what good is it doing me now? I'm sitting here and it stinks. It hurts. I cried and I prayed and I cried out to you just like you told me to. I hear when you cry. The psalmist is taking all of God's promises and he's complaining. So the great passage about hope. Just in case you miss it, let me point it out to you. What do you know for certain? What can you say for certain about this passage? As a psalmist, does God work out the psalmist's problems? We don't know. Does he ever work them out? We don't know. Is the psalmist happy about it? No, he is not. We know that. Okay. Is he griping and complaining? Yes, he absolutely is. Do we know that? Yes, we do. Okay. Well, here's the other thing we know. Who is he complaining to?
God.
He's complaining to his father. Frustrated, scared. He, like you and I, oftentimes don't understand, don't like, don't see God's hand at work in their life, don't like what's going on, don't understand it. And yet, instinctively, there's this hope. He turns to God even to complain about God. And notice where God has him. He has him in his arms before the very throne of grace. Which even when you do not understand what's happening in life and don't know how it's going to turn out, is the best place for you to be in a crisis. Let me give you an illustration.
So, a while back, Andrew was little. He was still in diapers, so at least a year ago. Andrew was little, and we were out in the front yard, and two beagles got loose from the street over. Now, these are not vicious dogs.
These are not guard attack dogs that have been trained to lethally kill. These are family pets. And they busted loose. And they were filled with the joy of illicit freedom. And they were on the hunt of a rabbit or a cat or a squirrel, and you could hear them coming. Roar, 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 roar. Well, the only dog Andrew ever knew was our family dog, who, you know, his solution to little kids poking and prodding wasn't to growl or snarl or snap. He would just take that big old bird dog tongue, and he'd all drooly, and he'd start at the bottom of the chin, and he'd go straight up the face and put a little cow lick on the top of the hair, and the kids' response were, and then he'd quietly get up and walk away. And it was brilliant. Anyway, all right, so that's the only dog that Andrew knew. So I figured, okay, so I better pick Andrew up because Andrew was heading towards him. And so I said, I better pick him up. The safest place for him to be is in my arms, okay? Now you think, well, what about his mother's arms? Well, there's a great high likelihood that, you know, if the dogs had turned and, like, started attacking, she would have thrown Andrew to him and run inside. Because that's what happens when you marry a Yankee. They also burn down towns. It's my sermon. Be quiet.
So is he doing his own funeral this week?
Yeah, I'm doing my own funeral. Yeah. So anyway, so the safest place for him to be is in my arms. And Andrew was hot. He was fired up. He didn't want to have anything to do. He was as mad as a restrained 2-year-old. All right? Little arch, back arching, you know, hands pushing, squawking and squealing, bending over, trying to get down. Fussing. And I thought, ha, that's my prayer life. Right there. And if it's not your prayer life, don't tell me and make me feel even worse about myself. That's my prayer life. Griping and complaining, where are you, God? Why, God? I don't understand. I don't like this. Where are all these promises that you made? How come that working out for me like it does in all those songs? Where? How come? And the whole time I'm griping and complaining, I'm in the safest place that I could be, which is in my Father's arms. That is what hope looks like, this real and true hope. Bottom line. So what is true hope? What is biblical hope? First, it's not feelings, nor is it our endeavor to ignore harsh realities. Instead, true hope is a God-given tool of navigation, something God gives you to navigate life. That is, true hope aligns you with the governing reality behind every situation you encounter. It's in God's hands, and it's lining you up with what's most true about the situation that you're facing. As such, true hope enables you to rightly assess and navigate the circumstances that you are facing. With all of that said, though, one question. Why does true hope abide eternally? Simply put, I mean, right? Because all the tears have been wiped away, right, when we get to heaven. We've been fully delivered. So why is true hope abiding? And the answer is simply this. True hope abides eternally because God's goodness and His plan abide eternally. In other words, for you and I as finite creatures, God's infinite plan will always unfold in stages. We will never comprehend and grasp the totalness of God's whole plan. Instead, for us as creatures, it will always unfold step by step in stages. Therefore, there will always be aspects of God's plan, even in eternity, for which we must wait and trust and hope, anticipating new instances of God's amazing goodness and love for us. And that is why hope abides. Amen?
Amen.